Alright, Scott's going to open this up.
Father in heaven, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for letting us gather together and learn your word. Please help us to go good and be able to learn this stuff and understand it, nourish it into our minds, and just be with us as we go on to our day.
All right, so we're gonna start right out with getting a little interaction. I got a picture up here on the screen, and so my question to you, first thing out, is when you look at this, what's some of the first things that comes to your mind?
Stars.
Okay.
Clouds.
Clouds.
Water.
Stars. Water.
The earth.
The earth.
Land.
Okay. All right. So, what if I asked you? Okay. So let's go beyond all of the obvious things that you see on the outside. And what are some concepts that you get out of just looking at this?
Creation.
Creation.
Life.
Life. Anybody else? All right. So when I look at this, you know, the scripture talks about the broad road and the narrow road, right?
Yeah.
You all familiar with that? Straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to life, and broad is the road and wide is the path that leads to destruction. So there's something that's really cool about where the earth is placed in relationship to everything else. Okay? So you know that how it sustains life, it's very delicate, but it actually is beyond that. It actually follows a narrow path. If the earth were approximately 1% closer to the sun, it couldn't sustain life. It would be enveloped in flame. And all life would perish on earth. And if it were about that far again away from the sun, we'd have an earth sickle. So when you look and see how awesome and marvelously everything is created, and you realize that if it were anywhere else but where it is, we couldn't sustain life. And you think about that in relationship to our walk and what we're supposed to be doing. You realize that really even how he designed everything is just like that. So I got a question for you. Now I know all of you already have these thoughts going on in your mind. And you've got, whether you're in school or you're thinking about what you're going to do next week or next year, there's a question, what do I want out of life? Now it's usually coming from parents or colleges, or you see it a lot in the media. You know, you think about, what school am I going to go to? What kind of career do I want? Do I even know what I want to do with my life? Do I want to travel? Do I want to get married? Do I want to get married early? Do I want to get married later? Do I want a family? What kind of house do I want? What kind of car do I want to drive? Do I want to plan future for vacations? I mean, you got all these questions going through your minds. So I kind of want to ask you guys, and you don't have to answer out loud. But I want you to think about it because I already know you're thinking about it. What do you want out of life? Now, right now, for most teens, the walk that your parents are walking, it's your parents' walk. And maybe some of you are thinking about, you know, is this what I believe? Or is this just what my parents believe? And so you're going through all these things. You've got situations at school where you're coming into things with classmates or friends. There's a lot of peer pressure to do a lot of stuff. And in this world, like what Pete was talking about the other day, there's a lot of pressure on you. You're bombarded constantly. And Matt Laws talked about HOT, right? Does anybody remember what those three stand for? EJ?
Holy, outrageous, and trustworthy.
Holy, outrageous, and trustworthy. Awesome. Okay. And James talked to us yesterday about living in this world and not just being hearers, but doers. Now, you guys hear that a lot in messages, I'm sure, back home. But what I want you to do is I want you to learn to own your faith. Okay, now, you guys all own stuff, right? There's things that you have that are possessions. What are some possessions that you guys have that are valuable to you? Like something you wouldn't want your brothers and sisters messing with.
My sketchbook.
Okay, sketchbook.
My yo-yo.
Yo-yo.
My car.
Huh?
My car.
Your car, yeah. You wouldn't want your siblings just taking your car and taking off with it. It's something that's really important to you, right? Okay. So So I want you to start looking at your faith like you look at your personal possessions that are really important to you. All right, now none of you are going to remember this because this show probably was on maybe before most of you were born or maybe right at the beginning. So there was a show on television. It was called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. So some of the older people that are here in the room will remember this. And it was a TV show that aired for about 9 years, from 1984 to 1995. And what it did is it featured extravagant lifestyles of the wealthy. So people that were had arrived, right? They had all this wealth, from entertainers to athletes and business moguls. So that's the focus of our life, our physical world, is what can I get out of this life, right? So, does anybody know what this is? Anybody but Scott? Do you know what it is, Scott?
I thought it was a mansion or something.
Okay, it is a mansion. All right, I thought maybe he, when I was putting this together, overheard. Okay, so this is the most expensive privately owned home in the world. And what this is Buckingham Palace. That's pretty big. So this has been the official residence of every monarch since Queen Victoria in 1837. And they estimate the value of this dwelling at $1.56 billion. Okay? So maybe none of us would go, I don't know that I would ever... Ugh. Can anybody think, what kind of things that you want to do that ever get you into a place like this? I don't know. It's pretty awesome, huh? Okay. This is the 2014 Lamborghini Venono Roadster. Okay. They figure they're only going to produce about 9 or 10 of these.
What?
750 horsepower, 6.5 liter, 12 cylinder, 0 to 62 in 2.9 seconds. Top speed of 221 miles an hour. And the start price on these, $4.5 million.
Awesome.
When you buy
I'm getting it.
Yeah. When I get rich. All right. All right. So what we have here is this is the most expensive private boat. It's actually a big boat.
It's a yacht, right?
It's a yacht. Okay? This is the Eclipse. Russian oligarch Roman Abramovich. That's who's featured down here on the bottom. It's a 536-foot yacht. Has two helipads. This thing land two helicopters on this little boat. It's got a disco room. It's got a cinema. There's a hair salon and a restaurant. And all kinds of suites. It's pretty awesome, huh? It's estimated to be worth $1 billion.
Mm-hmm. Half one of those you can afford Buckingham Palace.
Okay, this is a 747. Now, it's the biggest commercial airliner, but it's also somebody's private jet. Yeah, so this is the Airbus A380. It's the super jumbo jet. It's owned by Prince Alwad bin Talal. It's got a two-car garage. He is the 26th most wealthy person in the world. Has a room for hawks. And he's also got a separate garage for his luxury automobiles. It's got a horse stable in the plane. Okay? Multiple bedrooms. There's bathrooms with showers on the plane. And it even has a wellness area. So this plane right here is worth $500 million. Alright? Now there is a couple of commercial airliners that are worth more. Well, actually one commercial airliner and another one you'd be familiar with. Air Force One. Okay, everybody familiar with Air Force One? That's worth $660 million. So his plane is only $160 million less than Air Force One. And then there's also another one, an Airbus A340. It's a commercial airliner that's privately owned, and that's worth $600 million. But this is his personal air carriage. Right? So when you're thinking about riches, from a world standpoint, this is the top of the top. Right? Yeah. Most expensive things that that money can buy. So when you're thinking about the aims of where the world wants you to shoot for, I want you to ask yourself, what kind of a person are you? Now, I already know these thoughts are already going through your mind, but we're going to kind of try to focus this a little bit today. What kind of a person am I? Now, most people, like what Pete brought up, would say that they were pretty good people. Right? Pretty good person. You know, I don't kill anybody. I don't rob banks. I don't go and carjack. Pretty good person. What do I want out of life? So what I want you to think about is, what is your worldview? Because that's the things that we've been touching on here all throughout the feast, is the view that the world wants us to have versus the worldview that our Father wants to have. So the world would have you throw this away, right? You don't need this. It's the same lie that the serpent told Eve in the garden. You don't really need his word. I mean, you can pretty much figure out what you want to do on your own, right? I mean, because you're a decent person, I'm a decent person, right? But again, just like the earth, the scripture tells us that it's a narrow path that leads to life. So we've been talking at the feast about dwelling with him, right? That's what this Feast of Tabernacles represents, right? We're dwelling in temporary booths. But when you leave here, we're still supposed to be dwelling with him. So I kind of want to ask you, what are some of the challenges that you guys face on a day-to-day basis? Now, you don't have to answer those things if you don't want to, but right here, right now, you're around your family. This is your support group, right? When we're at the feast, we can share things, and I'm sure you guys do. When you're off hanging out, you're sharing things together. Whatever your experiences are, whatever your frustrations are, the things you're excited about. Well, what are some of the challenges that you guys are facing when you're not around your parents, when you're off with your friends? Tough things to talk about, right? Now, I bet you guys talk about those things when you're not around your parents, right? Is there anybody that doesn't talk about personal things when they're not around their parents or around their peers? Huh? So these are tough things, right? Because I'll bet you, if you're anything like I was when I grew up, I know that there was things that I talked about, things that I did, that I never shared with my parents. Conversations, maybe something just as simple as the way that I joked around with other kids. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you guys, everybody in this room is standing up and you don't feel the pressures or the pulls that society has on you. Maybe you guys don't feel that peer pressure. I can tell you that I do. When I'm at work, I feel that peer pressure. I feel that pull from the guys at work that want you to fit in, right? They want you to be a part of their jokes. If you're not, if you don't laugh at the dirty jokes, and they look at you and they kind of poke at you and poke fun, I feel that pressure. I don't know if any of the other parents that are here feel that pressure. Maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. I want you to think about something. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Somebody want to read this? It's right up on the screen. If you guys have your scriptures, turn to it, but I've got it up on the screen. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11.
I'll read it.
Okay.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are you, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from the heaven, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth of of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I send it.
Okay, so we're told here that our Father's thoughts, the Lord, God, are not our thoughts. And so, just like what we've been reading at the feast, we have this enemy that's looking to constantly pull us into doing things that are against what our Father wants us to do. Now, you guys all have parents, right? Everybody in here have parents? And your parents, when they give you instructions, they're doing it for your good. Now, how many of you, when your parents tell you to do things, do you always want to do them? Every time? Every time your parents ask you? Now, do you have a good attitude every time your parents say, hey, you know what? I want you to go clean up the dinner dishes tonight. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? They're not all my dishes. Can't I just clean my dish?
Exactly.
Maybe some of you with bigger families, you know, maybe if you had to clean all the dishes for the whole family. Do we do all things without grumbling and complaining? That's one of the key scriptures that we go over back home. I'm sure my kids sometimes get tired of hearing that.
Yep.
Yeah. Right? But we're looking to build something in you so that this becomes something that if you're not already, and I don't want to say that you're not, I don't want to put those thoughts in your mind that you're not already there. I want to encourage you to own this walk, because there's going to come a day when you guys won't have your parents' influence around you all the time. Maybe some of you go off to college. Maybe you'll get a job that'll take you out of state. And you're going to have to come to a point in time in your own personal walk where you're going to have to say, I trust God with my life. I love Him with every bit of my being, and no one is going to pull me off of that. There's nothing that's going to separate Him from me or me from Him, because He's the most important thing in my life. And you all, every one of you, are going to have to make that decision. Now, that's not something that we can force on you. I mean, we could. I could force that on my children. And then when they get away from me, they're going to do what they're going to do. Just like you guys know, without telling any of us here, all the decisions that you make and all the thoughts that you have, you know what those things are. I want to play. How many of you like music? Anybody? Okay. Is there any of you that don't like music? All right. James likes music. Come on, James. You like music. All right. So, David, King David, what was he called? Does anybody know what King David, one of the things that he was called? One of the things he was called is King David. That is correct. King David was called the Psalmist of Israel. Okay? And the vast majority of the Psalms that we have in Scripture had music that went with it. And a lot of them, and you will say he played the harp while he sang the music. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Or he wrote it to the instrument. The guys that had the instruments, right? Wrote it to them. Okay? So there's something that the devil wants to do. He wants to minimize sin. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Right? Maybe just something that you say or a conversation you get into with friends or something else. And then what he wants to do is he wants to maximize the feelings of guilt for doing those things. Because that's a trap, right? Because, it's not that big of a deal if I say this or do this. And that's what your friends are in school. Or maybe people you run into or will run into maybe in your neighborhoods or around you. Or later on, maybe if you haven't experienced those things now, like I know some of the children here and some of the teens have been homeschooled, and maybe you haven't had some of that influence, but those are influences that you will have to face. You're going to have to be faced with people that are going to say, hey, why do you do what you do? Maybe somebody's going to say, well, you know, if you want this job, you know, you're required to work Saturdays. And you're going to have to decide, do I believe this Saturday is the Sabbath? And that when God tells us in His Word that I shouldn't work on the Sabbath, that I believe that. Not because my mom and dad believe it, but because I believe it. So there was a lot of little signs that you saw in their little name tags. Right? Different things that try to hold us back and keep us from being brought back into relationship with our Father. The guilty things that keep us from maybe you know, I said this and I don't want my parents to find out, so I'm not going to tell, and I hope they never find out that I said this thing, or, you know, maybe I went out with my friends when I was supposed to be here. And I'm telling you stuff right now that I personally know has happened to friends of mine when I was growing up in the faith. And some of those people today are off in the world. There's not a lot of people that necessarily stick with it. Why? Why do you think that somebody wouldn't stick with this? I mean, you guys, most of you that's in this room, you've been raised with this, right? Why do you think somebody wouldn't stick with this? I mean, you guys know this is true, right? Everything that we're reading, you believe your scriptures. Why do you think that somebody wouldn't stick with this? Clay?
Well, there's a lot of different reasons. Some of the biggest reasons are it's either been forced down their throats for so long that as soon as they get the chance to run away from it, they take it. But also another reason would be that maybe they agree with everything that they've been taught all their lives, or maybe they've ran into it and agree with it. But once they see the people and get to interact with the people who profess to believe it, they realize that, you know, maybe what I said is true, but all these people, they're dry, they're shallow, they're just fans, they're not believers. And it really throws them off. You know, it's like going to a football game and, you know, all the fans in the crowds get really excited. The football team sitting on the sideline does their pregame cheer or, you know, let's go team, and runs out on the field. They say hike, and then they run back out of the sidelines. And all the fans are like, what's going on? And so they start huddle up in a circle, get all riled up again, and the fans start build up momentum and start cheering again, and then they run out on the field, play is called, and then they run back onto the sidelines. You know, that's what they see when they look at us. There's so many people that profess to be believers and everything, and yet it seems like as soon as we're called to action, there's nothing there. We've got all the momentum, and we don't do anything with it. We just sit on the sidelines with it. And I think that's why people get called away from the Christian lifestyle, because they don't see true believers or followers of Christ. They see a bunch of fans that maybe know about Christ but have no clue who he is.
So you're disillusioned by hypocrisy. Would that be safe to say? Again, none of you have to answer this, but how many of you have seen people, maybe in fellowships or maybe at the feast, who fall into some of these categories, and it's maybe a little bit discouraging to you? Okay. All right, so what I want you guys to realize is that there's a real war for your hearts and for your minds, just like there is for me and for everybody that's in this room. And all those feelings that you saw up there, all the feelings of regret, that stuff's real, because the enemy's after your heart. Okay? I want to ask you a question, and I want you to tell me what the first thing that you would think of when I ask you this question. Are you in a relationship?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What's the first thing that would pop in your mind if I were to ask you, are you in a relationship?
Boyfriend, girlfriend.
Boyfriend, girlfriend. Is there anybody in the room that wasn't the first thing that popped in their mind? If like an adult walked up to you and asked you, are you in a relationship? It doesn't mean that you're in a relationship with a boyfriend, girlfriend. That's not what I'm saying. But if somebody in society or people walk up to you, like if you're on Facebook, your friends say, are you in a relationship? You see that little tag? In a relationship. What does that mean? Does it mean that they're friends with somebody? That they're part of a group or they're buddies with people? It means, are you in a relationship with a boy or a girl, right? How many people thought something different when I asked that question? Clay?
I'm in a relationship with God.
You're in a relationship with God. The world is all about relationships. God is all about relationships. Is it any wonder that the enemy wants to bombard us with relationships that aren't holy and good relationships? You know, God wants us to have a relationship with Him like the world tries to put out there to have a relationship with other people. It's something you want it to be strong and good right? But that's not what's going on in the world. That's how they try to portray it. Because the enemy is really good at painting a picture of, oh, hey, this is what a relationship should look like. This is what love should look like. This is what you should want out of life. Well, God tells us right here in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. There's something else that he wants you to get to. It's this. Leviticus 25:23. Somebody want to read this? If not, I can. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, just when we looked at the globe, you know, you may read this and kind of skim right over this. But a lot of the world today is very me-oriented, very me-centered. What can you do for me? How's this going to benefit me? Where is God in my life when I'm going through this struggle? How come he's not coming? How come I don't see him here in my life? But he tells us here that we're strangers and sojourners with him. He wants us to come chase after him. Us to be in love with him. Us to have a relationship with him. Have you ever thought about it that way? I know that you come into situations maybe, and I guess I could just speak for myself, where, you know, you run into people and it's all about them, you know. They want you to ask, how are they doing? They want you to, and we should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should absolutely have that where we want to know what's going on with other people, but the world is centered around I. And the scripture says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are the things that are the center for all the things that go on in the world. It's me and I centered. The word sin, S-I-N, there is an I in every sin. Do you believe that God really knows what you want? That he's really concerned about you? When he says he numbers every hair on your head, do you believe that? Or do you believe that, oh, he's got every hair on somebody else's head numbered, but not me? You know, I see him working in my friend's life, but not me. Take therefore no thought, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows that you want, let's see, you've got a car, right? Okay, so one day you're going to want a new car, right? Yeah? Okay, so do you think God knows that?
Yeah?
God knows that. If that's something that you want, God knows that. And not just those physical things, but he knows the spiritual things that you need that maybe you don't know you want. He is looking to mold you and shape you into his image because you're important to him. But the world, I hope that this isn't making you guys feel depressed or bad. I do want you to understand the seriousness of the things going on in the world around you. A couple of the messages that we've had have been about the wedding feast, right? The wedding feast and the bride. And a lot of girls really look forward to the day that they get married. They've got it all mapped out and planned in their mind, from the dress to what the bridesmaids are going to look like, what the flower arrangements are going to be, what the food's going to look like and taste like, how the guests are going to come down, the procession, right? How they're going to be greeted, the reception afterward. You know, a lot of girls get really excited about that. My daughter and I have had some talks about those things. And those are things that we get really excited about. I want you guys to be excited about living this way of life. And, you know, coming here at the feast, this should be the time when we get, like, really rejuvenated, really excited. And I know my kids every year look forward to the feast. How many of you guys look forward to the feast every year?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Get to see friends that you haven't seen? Or what about, like, weekend activities where maybe some churches come together because you get to come and be around like-minded people. You guys get to get pumped up and rejuvenated. Well, I would encourage you to stay, if you aren't already, stay in contact with each other even after the feast. Encourage each other. Maybe some of us are more isolated than others. And we're going to need that encouragement. He says in verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't take any thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. People in this world that are seeking after their own things, their own desires, They don't care who gets in the way. The Father wants us to seek Him first. And that's what it means by here. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, when we have a lot of examples, you get when you're in study. Can somebody turn on air? Are you guys warm?
They did turn it on over.
Oh, they did?
There's another one in there.
Okay.
Okay, it's on 72.
All right. So, you got a lot of people here in the scriptures that you read about. And maybe some of those things are just stories. Maybe you guys don't necessarily connect with some of the things. You think, you know, those guys were out in the desert or living in tents or, you know, how does that apply to me today? How many of you understand what faith is? Has anybody ever asked you what faith means to you? Hebrews 11 defines it for us, okay? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it's calling out something that is not as though it were. Have you ever asked for something that isn't and got it? How many even understand the question that I asked? Does that seem like a weird question? All right, so I'll give you an example. This feast, we've already exercised faith. All right, so family day, how many of you know what the weather was supposed to be like family day? What was it supposed to be like?
Rainy.
Rainy and cloudy. How many of you know that some of your parents were praying to God that the weather would be good and the sun would shine and we would have warm weather for family day? Well, I can tell you that that is exactly what happened. And God answered our prayer. Now you can say, well, you know, I don't know, that maybe that didn't happen like that. But I'll tell you what, it was what? Supposed to, it was what, 20, 25 degrees difference? It was only supposed to be in the 50s? It was supposed to be raining all day, right? But we had weather that was close to 70, it was sunny, and we had a really nice breeze. Are we looking for Him in all those things in our life? All the little things that maybe you don't think about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we hoped for a good day, and we prayed for that. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that God is a magic genie in the bottle and everything that you ask for that He'll give to you, but He does tell you to ask good gifts of Him. And He's willing to give you those good gifts. How many of you, in thinking about a relationship or seeking God, have thought about asking God to provide you with a perfect mate? Alright? So I'll tell you this. The enemy is going to be looking to get you to not wait for God. Right? Get you off track. But if you have faith in Him and stay true to Him, what does He tell you all the way from Genesis to Revelation? He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Have faith and confidence in me because, just like we read before, I am looking out for you. I care about you. You're important to me. Just like your parents love you, right? Your parents come up and give you hugs, and they want good things for you. And we read in the scripture that our parents are flawed, right? We make mistakes. Your mom and dads make mistakes. You could ask my children. They'll tell you that I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't have a good attitude. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't say. But I turn around, and I want to make sure that I'm seeking my children and say, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have that attitude. Right? That's seeking reconciliation. That's having a repentant heart. So, there's a scripture that talks about a righteous man falls 7 times, but what does he do? What does a righteous man do when he falls down?
Gets back up.
So if you guys do make mistakes, don't let the enemy hold you down. Get back up. Have faith and confidence in God, who you don't see. Right? There's not, unless you've had a vision, how many, I haven't seen God. It says He's invisible, right? And the scripture says that no man has ever seen God except for Christ. So what's the first thing that comes into your mind when you see this? By hand. Anybody? Well, you can comment. Go ahead.
Looks like heaven.
Looks like heaven. Forest?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden. Clay?
Kingdom to come.
Kingdom to come. So this is actually artist's depiction of a kingdom to come.
Good job, Clay.
Right? So, but it would be the Garden of Eden and heaven, right? Or something that's glorious that's coming down from heaven to be here on earth. And this is our hope. This is one of the things that all those people that you read about, if you go through Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through all these people and all the struggles and all the things that they went through. And they're going through it just because they lived at a different time as you. They were all your age. They all had other kids around them, other teens around them, other adults around them, other influences, other nations that did things that they weren't supposed to be doing. That was hard. And a lot of times when we read in here, the stuff that they got punished for was because they got into crowds that they shouldn't be around. They made friends with people that they shouldn't make friends with. And then they started making decisions that they shouldn't make. And it started out real small. Seemed like things that maybe didn't seem to be that bad of a decision. Maybe go out and do a couple things that, you know, I know it's probably I shouldn't do this, but it's not, you know, it's not really that big of a deal. And then before you know it, the thing that didn't used to be that big of a deal is nothing, and the next thing's kind of, well, that's not that big of a deal. And that is the slippery slope that takes us in the opposite direction of the kingdom. Right? That takes us in the opposite. That takes us towards a broad path where, you know, you get to a point if you make decisions like that where, you know, everything's okay. And that's kind of where we are in our nation today, right? Gay marriage was touched on in a study before this, right? So now that's something that across the states is being something that said, not only is it okay, but we're promoting it as something that's good and wholesome. So that's some of the things that you guys are going to be facing out there. You know, well, what's wrong? It's just love, right? No, it's not. Again, we were already told that's something that our Father says, it won't be here. Okay? Murderers, liars, you know, there's a long list of things that He says that He won't have in His kingdom. All these ones in Hebrews 11, though, died in faith. That means they looked forward to this kingdom, but they didn't receive it. They're all gone. You know, we're some 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years later, and the kingdom's not here yet, right? But they received the promise, they did not receive the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared for them a city. So have you ever thought that maybe some of those slides that I showed you in the beginning, right, those mansions and those pretty awesome things, right? There's a scripture that says that He has mansions set out for every one of you. So Buckingham Palace is not going to be that great in the kingdom, and yet it's the most extravagant, expensive dwelling that's here on earth today. But God says, I've got all kinds of stuff that you can't even imagine that's way better than that. So have you guys ever thought about spirit, being spirit? You ever thought about eternal life? Huh? He tells us in His word that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into our imagination what He has stored for those who are the called according to His purpose, those who love Him. And we've already heard this scripture read at the feast. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And again, we were told in one of the messages that word iniquity is lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever pronounce that word for me.
Heartache.
Okay.
What?
Heartache these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. I think it's supposed to be Harkonneth.
There's no if.
Yeah, no if.
Your Tosh.
Huh?
Your Tosh.
Your Tosh. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these things of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, our individual bodies are likened unto buildings, tabernacles, right? We're dwelling in temporary booths right now, but each one of your physical bodies is likened unto a temporary dwelling. And God wants to come and dwell with you. He wants His Spirit to dwell with you. And when the storms of life come on you, He wants you to be in relationship with Him because He's the one that's going to shelter you and protect you. But if we're not in relationship with Him, and that's one of the things that Mr. Bensinger was talking about, if we're not in relationship with Him, there is going to come a day where He says, I don't know you. And He said that's that intimate relationship. Like you girls that are looking forward to get married, the boys that are looking forward to get married. You know, you're looking forward to that life of building a life with someone, having a family, right? That type of relationship. That's the relationship He wants to have with each and every one of us. And you know, that's, for me in my life, that's not something that I really fully started grasping until I had a family. And I understand, oh wow, I'm really starting to get what this means. I have children. I starting to understand better the things that the scriptures are written about. But you know what? You guys can start to understand those things right now because you have parents, right? You have brothers and sisters. You understand how important those things are, right? And you wouldn't want anybody to hurt your family, right? Would you guys want anybody to hurt your mom? Or your dad? Right? Your brothers or sisters? I mean, you guys, you know, beat up on each other and maybe mess around with each other a little
bit,
right?
Nobody else can beat up on them.
Right. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. The same relationship you already have with your family members, right? Where they're really, really important to you. You wouldn't want anybody to hurt your family. And God is about family. So you see all these things. I got the pictures in the background here of all those things that I talked to you about. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, right? The car, the boat, the yacht, plane, private jet, the mansion. All those things can fail you. And even like what Clay was talking about, if you see people making mistakes, that can fail you. And that can make you feel maybe, man, if that person can't do this, then how am I going to do this? Or that's, you know, I see hypocrisy, so, you know, I don't know that that's really for me. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with God. God is the only one that will never, ever fail you. He's never going to let you down. You may get into a situation where you've got like Israel. Remember when they were led into the desert and they got led in between the two mountains and the water? Okay, so nowhere to go there. And then an army coming to kill them, to destroy them. So maybe you get into situations like that where you feel pinned in and you've got no way out. But He says, I'm never going to leave you. And at the last minute, boom, fire came down from heaven. What happened? You guys know the story. Do you believe that that's real, though? I mean, do we think it's just a story in the scriptures, or do we hold on to those things and say, you know what? That's real. That happened. He did that for them. He will do that for me. Because it's a promise that He makes, and men will fail you, okay? Your parents, they're going to make bad judgment calls sometimes, okay? I make bad judgment calls with my kids sometimes. But when I realize that I made a bad judgment call, I'm usually the first one that goes back to my children and say, you know what? I was in the wrong. Because I want to continue to point them back to God. And I want them to know that, hey, people screw up. People make mistakes. Sometimes people get into a situation where they're like at the Red Sea. Remember some of those Israelites, what'd they say to Moses? Hey, let's go back to Egypt. Right? Let's make peace with them and go back. I don't want to die here. Right? But others held their ground and say, no. And then God at the last minute, right, brought the fire down, protected him. But it looked like He wasn't going to. And sometimes you guys are going to run into things like that in your life where it looks like, you know, there's no way out. How's this going to work out? How's God going to work this out for me? But he tells you, have confidence in him, because he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And you may go through some really difficult times. I know you talk, you go and sit down with any adult in the church that's been doing this walk for any length of time. And they're going to tell you that they've been put into situations like that and it was really hard. And they didn't know how they were going to get out the other side. And maybe some of those things lasted a really long time. But God always got them through. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. If somebody were to come and steal your car, right? That'd be awful. Right? That'd be a tough thing to think about. What am I going to do? Right? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, where thieves do not break in through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our hearts are attached to all these physical things in the world that we know is going to let us down from time to time, right? Because we all make mistakes and we all do things that aren't in line with God's word, what he tells us we should be doing. If we attach ourselves to them things, then when those things fail, we're going to fail and it's going to be hard to get back up. So that's why he wants us to look to him. And I can tell you the times in my life where I haven't depended on him, that's where I've been. And it is hard to get back up. And you do have, just like that song talked about, regret and remorse. And, you know, God, how could God love me? I said this thing or I did this thing. Right? And look what kind of a situation I created by saying this stupid thing. Or, you know, maybe laughing at this joke and this other person went away and they felt really bad. And that was my fault. So how could God forgive me for that? My little children, 1 John 2, 1 through 3. Somebody want to read this? Clay?
My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments.
So you have an older brother, right? That's one of the ways that Christ is referred to, as our older brother. So think about having a big brother who's going to bat for you all the time. He's looking out for you. He's interceding for you. And when you fall down, he's there to say, hey, come on, get back up. You can do this. Everything's going to be okay. Come on, keep running this race. Don't let anybody take you off course. Have you ever thought of Christ like a big brother? Anybody? That's what it says. The word says he is our elder brother and soon coming king. Now, not in an irreverent way, and I don't mean that in any way like that, but like a big brother that's always looking out for you. And he's always going to his father on your behalf. I want you to understand the importance of relationship. Okay, because you guys get the importance of your friends, right? How important those friends are of yours, right? How important my friends are to me, my brothers and sisters, my cousins, aunts, uncles. We get that. What the world wants to do is it wants to separate the relationships that we have with others from the relationship with God. So there was a lawyer in the book of Matthew that tempted Christ with a question. He says, "What's the great commandment?" Does anybody know how the rest of this goes? Huh? What's the great commandment in the law? So what was Christ's answer? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. The whole point of this whole book is to teach us how to have proper relationships. Have a right relationship with God. And only when God's first in our life and we have a right relationship with our Father are we able to understand relationships and how they should work with each other. Again, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So it's like we're on a trip with him going somewhere. Right? So you guys came here with your parents, most of you, right? Did any of you drive here by yourself? No? All right. So you came with your parents to the feast, right? To dwell in these temporary dwellings. God wants you to come on a journey with Him to dwell forever with Him. That's His goal for you, for your life. He wants you to be in the best relationship that you could possibly even imagine, and beyond that, right? Think about the best time you've ever had with any of your friends. Okay? Just like, okay, you know, when we went to wherever, the amusement park, or, you know, we had this day where we went out to the beach and all we did was just ran and played all day, or maybe you went hiking or you went biking somewhere, right? That was the best day I've ever had. Went to Colorado, climbed mountains, you know, maybe you went scuba diving and got to see some fish.
In Colorado?
Not in Colorado. Probably you have to go to the ocean for that. Right? But the best thing that you could possibly ever think of in your mind, He has things like 10 times more than that in store for you. Actually, He says that, again, your mind can't even wrap around what He has in store for us. So you think about this little globe in the middle of this expanse of the universe and how important that we are when you have all this beauty around us. And He says that all these things were created for each and every one of you. I mean, even the Sabbath day, He said He created that for you. For rest for you, because He loves and cares for you. So I want you to think about dwelling with Him. Not just here at the feast, not just here when you're with your friends, but when you go back home, I want you to think about dwelling with Him every day. So the scripture talks a lot about first fruits, giving Him your first, right? And we think about that grain or animals, and they use them for the sacrificial system. But I want you to think about giving Him the first of every day. When you wake up, I want you to start thinking about Him first thing. Start talking to Him and tell Him, I want to be in a relationship. I want you to be personal in my life. If you're not already doing that, I would challenge you to do that. And not just when you wake up. Think about Him throughout the day. Whatever you find yourself coming into or with your friends, talk to Him. Like you would with your brothers, your sisters, your mom or your dad, your friends. Have a meaningful relationship with Him. And then start looking for Him in your life to be responding back to you. Because I'll tell you, when I started looking for God in my life, it was amazing. He started showing up everywhere. Well, was He really just starting to show up everywhere, or was I really starting to seek Him? I would say to you that I started seeking Him, and then I started to be able to see Him. Because He's always been there. He is doing so many amazing things around you and working out things for you that you may not even see, may not even be aware of, right? You know, Christ is described as the door, right? Any of you ever heard Christ described that way? He's the way, the truth, the life. And He has opened the door to Himself, and He wants you to come in and dwell with Him, be with Him. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. He wants you to do it for the rest of your life. And He wants you to have that type of love relationship where you say, you know what, I love you so much that I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. Because I know that you're going to look out for me. You're going to take care of me. You're never going to let me down. You're always going to be there for me. And then when we have that type of relationship with Him, then we can turn around and lift each other up. And we can get to the point where we are able to have love for those that hate us. Do good to those who spitefully use us. Pray for those that are persecuting us. That's people that are doing stuff deliberately to us. Because God first so loved the world when the world was His enemy. And that's what He sent Christ for, to reconcile us back to the Father. And so when we get in relationship with God and we see that relationship as something that we value, that's important to us like we do our friends or our family, then that becomes the most important relationship in our life. Then when those problems and trials that you guys will run into in the future, when they come, you turn back to Him. And then that becomes something that you do first. You turn back to Him first for comfort, for advice, for strength. And then once you're able to develop that relationship with Him, then you can start having those types of relationships with each other. So I want to ask you guys to do something. When you go home, I want you to start, if you're not already, on a daily basis when you first get up, I want you to think about Him. And it may seem kind of awkward at first if you aren't used to the very first thing when you wake up in the morning thinking about him. It may take a little while to get into that habit. Maybe some of you are already in that habit. If you are, keep it up. It's awesome. But encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith to start doing that too. Be in relationship with him every day.